A short passage, but what a marvelous one that reminds us of God's great compassion and mercy, even to mother-in-laws. It's amazing. In Matthew chapter 8, we have begun to see the kingdom of preeminent authority. The psalmist says that God sits in the heavens and he does whatever he wants to do. Well, I mean, who could tell him not to, right? The question is, what does he want to do? And Matthew relates to us what God does, who can do anything he wants to do. And we are dumbfounded. We begin to see a grace and a majesty that goes beyond comprehension. He starts off Matthew chapter 8 by demonstrating the wonder of his will. A leper comes to Jesus. A leper. These are the kind of people you want to dodge. You don't want to be around them. They're filthy. They have to literally tear their clothes as part of the law, and they have to cry out, "I am unclean," to keep you away, to warn you that they are such. This leper comes right to Jesus, and Jesus wants to touch him. The leper turns to him, he says, "If you would will it so, you could make me clean." And Jesus says, "That's my will." And we are amazed at a God who can do anything would choose to be with filthy man. In his degradation, in his disease, and would embrace us. Wonderful picture, isn't it? Now, I think a wonderful start to describe authority. As you come to the end of Matthew chapter 7, he describes at the end of the last two verses there the fact that Jesus was one that was different than all the other teachers. It says this in verse 28. "The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having" what? Exousia, authority. Which once again, the Greek word making reference to, he can do anything he wants to do. And a great introduction it is into Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8 in verses 5 through 13, we saw the scope of his influence and that God desires to minister to all who will come to him in faith. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a soldier or you're not. And the centurion comes to him, and God is not limited by distance. He is not limited by proxemics, but in his grace is able to heal if you will but come to him in faith. His sovereignty is over all and understands and knows all. In the next passage, we now look at his sovereignty and his selflessness. God, who is over all, controls all things, can do anything he wants. How does he respond? What does he do on his own? This particular passage dealing with the mother-in-law of Peter is recorded both in Mark and in Luke as well. What's different about the Matthew text is Matthew's going to show it from the position of Christ, that is to say, what he's thinking on his own unilaterally, that is, making decisions on his own. What Mark and Luke will demonstrate is others coming to him and saying and conveying to him the problem or the need. As you look in the Gospel of Mark, you see those that have gathered around, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. The text actually records in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And in that particular passage, they began to speak. It actually says they spoke to him about her, that is to say, Peter's mother-in-law. So the whole clan kind of got together, and some cousins as well as those that were part of the family immediate. And they began to depict and convey to him their concerns about it. I think what Mark is revealing to us is that God is desirous to hear a request and to serve us. Of course, Mark is emphasizing the servitude of Christ. As you come to the Gospel of Luke, you see that they were relating God's, they were relating to God a request, and it actually says they came to Christ with this request for Peter's mother-in-law. What is establishing, I think, is that God is receptive to the request of man, even as great as he is. I like the wonderful psalm that reads this way in Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6. The question is posed, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? You don't have to say, well, nobody. And then he writes, who humbles himself to behold the things on earth. He raises the poor from the dust, the needy from the ash heap. Luke would declare, who is like our God, as honorable as he is? And yet, look, he is receptive to the request of man. Yet Matthew will not make mention of Simon, Andrew, James, and John speaking to the Lord about her. Will not make mention of a relating of a request on her behalf. It will only state what Jesus intended to do. All the way through the passage, if you look in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, the things that Jesus is doing, that is to say, he comes into Peter's house, he saw the mother-in-law, verse 15, he touches her hand, verse 16, and then it begins to declare, he cast out other spirits and healed other people, and then verse 17 ultimately culminates, he himself. The point of Matthew is that Christ is acting unilaterally, that is to say, on his own. Did the disciples come and tell him about her? Yes, that was true. Had they made requests? Absolutely, as the other Gospels recorded. But it was his intent before they had to minister to Peter's mother-in-law. And that's the point of Matthew. Christ saw these needs before they even began. And it is reiterating what God has been saying, or what Christ has been saying, all the way through in his great dissertation, the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if you back up with me in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, as he's beginning to explain about what prayer is all about, says this, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on their street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, the conclusion, verse 8, do not be like them, watch the phrase, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now the test is clearly saying, you can ask him, but rest assured, he knows what you need before you ask. If you come to Matthew chapter 6, once again, in verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father, underline it if you haven't, knows that you need all these things. Matthew is going to relate to us a sovereign, unilateral Savior who is acting on his own volition to rescue us. The wonder of his will, that he would choose to touch us, that he would choose to walk into our door, that he would see the pains and the sorrows, and out of his own desire go into Peter's house. And in every case, every one of these words are in what is called the active case. That is to say, that it is Christ acting on his own. We pick up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, and when Jesus, active participle, when Jesus had come, What made him decide to come? Had the disciples asked him to come? Probably. But he was intending to come all along. It was his idea. It was his idea. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw. Isn't it interesting? Matthew doesn't record, well, they requested the need of Peter's mother-in-law. No, Matthew's declaring, he saw it. He knew. Now, the word that he uses is in the perfect sense, which means that he completely understood and perceived. It is a picture of perceiving with the eyes and understanding with the heart. That is to say, when Christ walked in the room, he perceived and knew everything completely. He knew what was going on. Isn't it good to have a Savior that knows our every need? When Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in the bed. Thrown about would be another phrase. That is to say, lying, balo, is actually the Greek word used for lying there, which means that she was tossing about and her arms and her limbs were moving every which way. She never could get comfortable. I don't know if you've ever been so sick, you were so miserable, and your body was just flopping every which way. You didn't even know what was going on. You couldn't find any source of comfort. And of course, we understand, according to the text, and as Luke will record, she had a great fever. We don't know, the passage doesn't say exactly what the illness is. I know that many of us would say, well, we need to find out what the problem is in order for us to cure. Jesus doesn't have to go into great detail about what the problem is. There wasn't any MRI or anything. Jesus just goes, why don't I just touch her and that'll be done. The passage goes on and he touched her hand. You ever wonder why certain places are being touched? Of all places, he touches her hand. In the Hebrew mind, as well as in the Greek, the hand stood for the place of service. It was a thing that you used to do things for other people, to minister. And it was God's intent that we use our hands. Scripture says, when Scripture says, lifting up holy hands to the Lord, what he's talking about is, you've lived a life of service as unto the Lord in your relationships. And God sees those holy hands that have ministered as unto him. Of all places, you would think that if somebody has a fever, I'd be the first place I'd touch is the head. I'd say, you know, you might need some more ice there or something like that. Might be hard to find at that time. It says that he touched her hand and the fever left her. The passage infers by the very word that is used that he held and fastened on to her hand. That'd be a great picture, wouldn't it? He's just holding on to her hand. How would it be wonderful to have the creator of the universe grab a hold of your hand and just hold it. That would cause the fever to leave her is an amazing thing. I wouldn't even think that would be the source of the problem, the hand. And she arose. Now watch what she does. In every single text, it records this. She gets up immediately and starts serving. The passage is revealing to us not only that this mother-in-law was sick, but that there was a need in her life. I can imagine with the loss of her husband, living at Peter's house at this time, there was a sense of not being needed anymore. I remember my grandmother when she moved in with my folks. And boy, was she a busy lady in her own home. I mean, she was always doing something. She had everything in jars. She was always sweeping the porch. And if she wasn't sweeping the porch, she was making a meal. We always laughed because it seemed like right after she finished with breakfast and cleaned up, she was starting for lunch. And it seemed like that was the way people did things back then. And then she was, you know, taking care of, she was getting eggs from the chickens, and she was just always, always working. When she went to my folks' home and no longer was in her own home, I watched her in a chair, and she'd just sit there and sometimes just stare at the floor. And I felt so bad. Because I knew that what she longed to do was to serve. She'd always done that. She'd always had people over. She'd always been serving. And here she was, and physically she's not able to do anything, as well as she has no sense of hope. She has no sense of joy about her. I told my folks, I said, well, maybe she can do some knitting. And from time to time she would do that, but it was like she had lost so much. I can't help but feel that Peter's mother-in-law is the same place. Why would Jesus touch her hand? And why would she jump to her feet and immediately start serving? The wonderful thing about the Lord is He not only heals our physical problems, He heals the things that somehow cause us to lose power to even fight off those diseases. The passage goes on and follows through in this text, which is revealing this truth that I'm conveying to you. It says, and it's not an accident that this is conjoined to the text, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, possessed by evil, malevolent spirits, hurtful, painful thoughts, as well as, well, oftentimes think of God has not given us, listen to the phrase, the spirit of fear. The spirit, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And he began to cast out, look at the phrase, demon-possessed, cast out the spirits. Actually, the phrase conveys a depriving them of their power and their authority, no longer having a power over them. With what? A word. Underline it, start. It's the very word that we find in John chapter 1. Logos, the intent of God. With the intent of God being conveyed, what's the intent of God? What's the will of God? God desires to rescue. Of all the things that He could ever do throughout all eternity, His desire is to rescue. For God so loved the world that He gave. His desire is to give of all the wonderful things He could do. The text says that He took the power away from them and with a word proclaimed a greater power, a power of healing, a power of love, a power of wholeness. And, watch the phrase, He healed all who were in misery. In misery. Think about that. It's actually where we get the word therapeutic. Therapeuo is the word that is used there in the Greek, which means that He was not only coming to minister to the soreness, but He was coming to serve. That's therapeutic, is that you're serving or ministering to somebody in a very physical way. And it's displaying that Christ is coming to be a soothing agent to us and to take away not only our sickness, but the misery that we have. What brought us to this place? What causes these illnesses? Well, we know that we live in a place that has diseases, and there are many terrible bugs and things that are out there. But you know what makes us susceptible oftentimes is our spirit. And Christ heals even those. The passage goes on to relate to us the great compassion of our Lord and Savior. And He quotes from that wonderful passage in Isaiah 53 that describes, well, I mean, Isaiah says, who could believe this message? Who could believe this? That He would suffer for us? Who could believe this? It's a marvelous message. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He Himself, now once again, unilaterally, by Himself, decided to do this for you. So many times I've seen God work in people's lives where not only are we undeserving, but we're running from Him. I am so glad that it is his decision to save me in spite of myself. For he himself took our infirmities. Watch this. Literally took upon himself our pains. If it was up to you, if it was your will, you saw someone suffering, if you reached out to them and you knew that that would come on you, would you reach out to them? But he took upon himself the infirmities, and he carried away, watch the phrase, carried away our diseases. He made it his infirmity, his disease, his sickness. He caused the frailty and the feebleness of soul to come on him. It was his graciousness that would do that. The text is relating to us not only those things which are disease-focused, but also those things which are soul-hurtful. Hurt the soul. Pains of the soul. Pains of the heart. Griefs. That's why in Isaiah, actually, if you turn to me to Isaiah 53, the passage that's being quoted from, he actually uses, instead of infirmities, he uses griefs. You turn me to Isaiah chapter 53. Starts off with that unbelievable question. Who could believe this? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why was he acquainted with grief? Because he took our griefs on him. And like one who men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Here's the text that is quoted. Surely our griefs, our pains, our sorrows, whatever they may be, physical or emotional, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Did we thank him for it? No, we esteemed him stricken, and we crucified him. But he decided to love us while we were yet sinners. An interesting point that this passage is conveying, not only the illnesses of the physical, but also the emotional, as well as the spiritual. Demonics, the spirits coming within. I was doing a reading once again in a medical encyclopedia. If you read those lately, they're just fascinating. It's the Miller-Keen Encyclopedia Dictionary of Medicine. It's actually a 7th edition if you want to check it out this week. In this particular section, they deal with psychosomatic issues. It's defined this way as pertaining to the interrelationships of mind, body, having bodily symptoms of psychic, emotional, or mental origin. The psychosomatic disorder, a psychosomatic illness, that is to say that somehow your emotions affect your physical well-being, the psychosomatic disorder is a disorder in which the physical symptoms are caused, are exacerbated by psychological factors. Migraines, headaches, lower back pains. It could affect kidneys, it could affect your hormones. In fact, the list goes on. Most frequently included are asthma, peptic ulcer, bowel disorders, cardiovascular disorders, arthritis, allergy, headache, oh yes, and endocrine disorders. That is, they affect the kidneys, the hormones, insulin, sleep patterns, sinuses, your metabolism. Boy, that's a lot. It's no wonder that the medical field has gone into the realm of mind-altering drugs. Because the thought is, well, much of how you think and your heart and where you are, but their solution is you just deaden the heart. You just cover up. You deal with the symptoms, but you don't deal with the heart, but not Christ. Christ in his sovereign saw not only the pains of Peter's mother-in-law in the physical of that great fever, but saw the pain that probably allowed that fever to come in. They record it is now recognized. I'm glad that they're catching up to Jesus. It is now recognized that emotional factors play a role in the development of all organic illnesses. This is a medical encyclopedia. I'm not quoting this out of the Bible. The physical manifestations related to many interdependent factors, including psychological and cultural. Unless caused by mechanical trauma, cannot be divorced from a person's emotional life. What an epiphany this is. Why is it that we encourage people to come to Jesus? Because he heals your diseases. He heals the source of those diseases and the problems that would open the doors to so much pain and so much hurt. Yes, there are physical problems. We know there are physiological issues, but we know that the emotional plays such a part in this. And that Christ in his goodness would touch that poor woman's hand and turn to her and say, you can serve. Serve me the rest of your life. And hope would flow through her as he relieves her of the fever as well. Which do you think brought her more energy? She began to serve with all of her might. Jesus turns, if you turn with me to John chapter 5, and you see his concern for not only the individual who has been sick for some 38 years and concern for his sickness, but concern for this man. John chapter 5 and verse 6. When Jesus sees this man, who once again has been sick for some 38 years, verse 5, lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. And he asked him one simple question. Do you want to get well? So many people, the problem isn't the illness. It's the desire to want to be well. There is a glory. There is perhaps a help in their mind of being needy and people paying attention to them. But it's not true healing. God wants to heal the heart as well as to heal the physical. We read it not too long ago, but if I could just call you back to Mark chapter 5 of this dear woman who comes to Jesus in the midst of a crowd. It says this in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, watch the phrase, verse 26, had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Physicians try, but they can only affect the physical. And though the physical may need a Band-Aid, it doesn't fix the cancer. And she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all. But the problem just grew worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt her body, that she was healed from her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself, watch the phrase, that what? The power proceeding from him had gone forth. What if every time you minister to somebody, you would lose a little bit of yourself? Would you still minister? It was the will of God. And he turned around and he said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, you see the multitudes pressing on you, say, who touched me? He says, I know. There's something here. He looked around to see the woman who had done this. And the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. See, the physical wasn't the finished healing. There's something that had gone on that she hadn't been able to convey. She was so ashamed all her life. And this illness had been a result of this. And Christ wouldn't let it go till she was fixed all the way. And she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, I bet she hadn't heard that in a long time. Well, once again, we know it's in the context. It actually, this is an interruption to a story in which the synagogue official had a daughter. We don't know where she came from, but she was born 12 years ago. And this story interrupts that. And that daughter's healed as well. God brings about a healing that connects everything together and is doing a work that goes beyond our imagination. He is a sovereign God who is healing our infirmities, our miseries that surround us. How wonderful is our God! Why would you not come to him for everything, every need that you have? There wasn't anything that's impossible for him. And he is coming to you on his own volition. I know the thought is, I don't want to bother him. I know it's too much. He's coming to you. His arms are stretched out wide. This is his decision to save you. For you not to turn to him is a rejection of his arms outstretched to you. Matthew reveals to us, oh, the marvel of his authority that would reach us. Father, we come before you today and we see your love and your kindness and your affection and your majesty and your sovereignty and your power that comes for us. And of all the things that you could do with your spare time, for you're in the heavens and you do whatever you want, you would find yourself in filth, pulling up a leper. You would reach out to a centurion and feel a compassion and a faith that was marvelous in your sight. You would embrace the hand of a woman that found herself destitute, feeling perhaps even insignificant, and you would give her a new lease on life, as well as freedom from her pains. God, you are the God who willingly cast out by your own desire with your word as your intent to free us. Truly, we have a magnificent Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you have problems, you have issues, you have miseries, you have pains, you have sorrows. Some emotional, some physical, interrelated, all spiritual. For Christ is the great physician, and by his power, he not only seeks to heal the symptom, but the cause. That which brings weakness and feebleness to our hearts, opens us up to all kinds of pains. He in His grace will use difficulties in our lives and the physical pains of our bodies to bring greater healing than we could never imagine. Come to Him. He knows where you need to be touched. He knows what needs to be healed. You pray a sunny place. With Your will that we would be adopted as sons. It was Your idea. It's Your idea to free us. It's Your idea to heal us. It's Your idea to give us the wealth of heaven. We come believing that nothing is impossible for You. In faith, we put our trust in You and find the peace that passes all understanding as Your Spirit is breathed upon us. We are so thankful that our comfort is not the absence of problems, but the presence of our God. I give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.